right. Thank you, Praise Band. Y'all appreciate them leading us into worship? Yeah. Absolutely. I'll tell you what, if you are talented at something and you use that for God's glory, you will bless other people in the process. There's no question about that. Did you know that Harry Houdini used trapdoors during a certain part of his act for years and years to come? I think it was just a stage he was going through. Oh, even a clap. Thank you. I appreciate that. I didn't write that. I'll tell you a little something about me. I used to be addicted to the hokey pokey, but I turned myself around. All right, we're still talking about Be the Church is the series that we're going through. Be the Church. By the way, if you ask me for the source for my jokes, I'm not going to give it to you, because if you see all the material before I get it, then I won't have anything at all. All right, Be the Church. We've gone through Believe. Remember, we went through specific topics. We looked at definitions of words, helping to strengthen our belief, understanding the direct connection, the direct correlation between knowing what you believe and being the church. It's really hard to live out what you believe if you don't know what you believe. And so that's sort of where we started with all of this a few weeks ago. Last week we talked about belonging and what it means to belong to the body of Christ or the family of God, and also to this particular local church. And then today we're going to talk about becoming. And I need to make a couple of clarifications here, okay? I'm going to use the term becoming Christian quite a few times in this message, but I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that becoming a Christian is some sort of a process that you earn or that you achieve somehow. We're not talking about moving forward here into... That may have accidentally went forward on its own, so that's my apologies. We'll get there in just a second, though. So we're not talking about this process that you start and then you become a Christian. Just to be very clear right off the bat, the way that you become a Christian, if you're here this morning and you don't know, is you understand that you are a sinner, just like every other person in the world. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages or the payment for our sin is death. And that word death is really a matter of separation. There's two deaths. The first one is a separation of my body from my spirit, right? That's when they put my body in the grave and my spirit goes either to heaven or to hell. That's the first death. That's separation. The second separation, or the second death, would be when my spirit separates from God. That would be if I went to hell. That's the second death. So what we're saying here is the penalty for sin is the second death. It is that you are paying for your own sins by going to hell. Well, Jesus paid for those sins for us by dying on the cross, even though he was perfect. And so the way that we become a Christian is we accept that free gift of salvation in prayer, thanking God for rescuing us from our own sin. If at the end of this message this morning, you would like to know more about becoming a Christian, feel free to either walk forward during the invitation or just stay in your seat and talk to me after the service. Just wave me down or something, and I'll be glad to come and sit with you and chat with you. If you're a lady, I'll probably have my wife come and talk with you, just to let you know how to become a Christian. So when we talk about becoming a Christian this morning, what we're really saying is we're talking about the word assimilation, sort of becoming a part of the Christian family. So beginning to learn how to walk and talk and serve as a Christian would. We're really talking a lot more about discipleship today than we are about evangelism, for those of you who are making those connections. We're talking more about becoming a strong Christian than we are just becoming a Christian in the first place. So we're going to talk about becoming like Christ in the third part of this series, Be the Church. We've been starting each of these with a video that kind of just helps to wrap our minds around what we're talking about. The video, I think, profoundly redefines what we often think of as church, even from the very beginning, saying, what if going to church or being the church is not necessarily going into the building, but it has much more about going out of the building. So we'll go ahead and watch that video just to wrap our minds around the thoughts. All right, in this idea of discipleship, we want to talk through some processes that are going to help us to become better Christians, or to become better walkers with other people in our faith. The first commandment that we're given as new believers is baptism. That's the first act of obedience that we take or partake in as our as we move forward as new Christians. And so some of you maybe have been Christians for a long time and were baptized later in your Christian life, or some of you perhaps even have never been baptized. I'm not giving this necessarily as a commercial for baptism. I'm an itinerant pastor here. I don't even know when the next baptism is scheduled for. I believe it happens in this hole right here, which is not really a trap door. But I'm not here with some commercial for you to become baptized. All I'm here to do is to educate you so that you know how important this is in the step of becoming a stronger Christian. If you want to be baptized, certainly come and talk to me, and I'll be glad to take your name to the church office and make sure that Pastor Ethan and the rest of the church leadership knows that so they can follow up. And hopefully after this short little bit of our message, you'll see how important that is. So why is baptism the first commandment for a new believer? Let's look at a few reasons here. First of all, it's because it symbolizes one of the purposes of the church. So baptism actually symbolizes why we get together. It's the idea of fellowship. So baptism in fellowship. Yeah, go ahead. You can go to the next one. So baptism symbolizes fellowship. When a person is baptized, they're becoming a part of, or they're showing that they are a part of, let me put it that way, God's family. And that's usually the first step that a new believer takes, and it's a requirement for membership in a local church because God has made it such an important part. If you remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and maybe you don't know that story, but there's an Ethiopian eunuch who's sitting in a chariot, and he's reading some passages of Scripture. And Philip is walking down the road, and he walks up to him, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Simple, very easy question. Philip saw an opportunity to share his faith, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Scriptures, and he says, "How can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me?" And Philip, I don't know if he climbs up in the chariot or if he just sits on the ground outside of the chariot. I don't know how big the chariot was. But he basically just starts explaining Christ to him and all that he was reading. In fact, he was reading from the book of Isaiah. So he was reading about Jesus, but Jesus had not, but he didn't know the connection that this was Jesus. And so Philip explains Christ to him. He gets saved right there. He becomes a Christian. He receives that gift that I just told you about, that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. And they get in the chariot and go together. Maybe Philip is getting a ride with him, but they happen to be right next to each other. And the Ethiopian eunuch looks down and he says, "There's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" And we usually skip over that part, but there's something really important in that story. Obviously, in this short amount of time since this man came to know Christ, Philip told him about the importance of being baptized. That's why he said that going down the road. So a part of this initial early conversation about Jesus, Philip must have said, "Oh, by the way, the first act of obedience and to show everyone that you're a Christian is to be baptized." So baptism is a symbol of one of the purposes of the church, which is fellowship, that we're to come together. We're to recognize each other as a part of each other, that we're one with each other. Fellowship is identification with the body of Christ. And so when I'm baptized, I'm showing that I fellowship with other people who are Christians. As Christians, we're called to become, not just to believe. We're called to be assimilated. And let me just explain that word for some of you who might not know. So assimilation basically is the process of being outside and not connected and not one of, and moving towards being inside and connected and one of. And so people who are assimilated into this fellowship are going to be people who perhaps have always worn a suit and tie to church. And they come here in a suit and tie and they look around and go, "I don't see one tie in the whole building. Praise Jesus." So they go out to their car really quickly, right? And they take the tie off, they take the jacket off. Maybe they untuck and then they walk back in here and they've taken just a small step towards assimilating into this group, right? Maybe they come in with a whole bunch of, Angie and I ministered up in Maine for a while. Maybe they come in with a whole bunch of that New England talk. And when they get in here, they start to hear some yaws and they're looking for some unsweet tea. They're like, "What is that even?" And so they go and they say, "Okay, wait, if we're going to be a part of this group, we got to drop talking about the parking lot and we got to talk about the parking lot, right?" And so they just start to change some things about them. It's not, maybe they don't change the sweet tea thing if they're, in sin. I'm just kidding about that part. Maybe they don't change the sweet tea thing if that's just not really their preference. But they begin to become one of this, right? They become one of you. They start to maybe like some of the things that you like. They talk the way that you talk. The things that are important to this group become important to them, and they assimilate. They become a part of this group. It's the same thing with becoming a believer. So what does that look like? That's what it looks like here at Vienna, but what does it look like over here to become a Christian? Well, what that looks like is when I start saying that one word that may or may not be a curse word, I start to feel wrongly about it. I start to feel like, okay, that's not wrong, but it's also not edifying. So maybe I'm going to shave that word out of my vocabulary. Even though it's not wrong, I just don't want to be, I don't want to be the kind of person that's just not wrong. I want to be the kind of person that's right and that's edifying. And so you take a word, you know what word you have, the word heck or sucks or whatever the word is that you have in your mind, the word that's sort of right on the edge of wrong, but some people would disagree about it being wrong. You start to shave those things because you're conforming to the image of Christ and because you're leaning in the direction of holiness as opposed to leaning in the direction of self and preference and those kinds of things. Give me just a real quick nod. Are y'all with me here? Because I know I'm talking really fast and we're moving kind of quickly here at the beginning. Okay, good. Most of the heads were going this way, so we'll move forward. Okay, so as a Christian, we're called to become and not just believe. We're not meant to live Lone Ranger lives. Now, some of you in here prefer the Lone Ranger life. You prefer just not to be around people. Maybe you don't go to Sunday school, you don't go to a life group, and you come in just a second before the service starts because you're hoping. Maybe you absolutely hate the handshaking time. Maybe you go to the bathroom during that time just so that you can come back in time not to have to people, right? Maybe it's germs, maybe it's just personality, whatever it is. You're just not a people person. But let me just tell you, you are intended, and it's obvious by the way God has created society, you are intended to live life in community. What was the one thing in the creation of the world at the very beginning that was not good? Alone. Loneliness. It is not good for man to be alone. Because all he's going to do is eat pizza and watch TV. He needs a wife, right? He needs somebody to come in and bring some structure to this thing. But the truth is that it wasn't good for men to be alone. In fact, by that time already, God had created male and female and all the animals. And it was just man who was alone. And God says, we gotta fix this. And so he did. He fixed it. So even though maybe your preference is alone, just understand that God's desire for you, God's will for you, God's going to grow you and strengthen you outside of loneliness. It's going to have to be in community. And so we're not created to be lone rangers. We're to become part of God's multicultural, multigenerational family. So what are you doing to surround yourself with multiculturalism? How are you connecting with people who are not the same race as you are? I think you're doing a great job, sister. Surrounded yourself with everyone that's a different race. So what are you doing, though, to step outside of the boundary? Maybe as you're going through the grocery line, maybe you choose someone who doesn't look like you. Or maybe if you are about to sit somewhere, wherever you're going, DMV, wherever, maybe you choose to sit next to someone who doesn't look like you. And just try to have a conversation about normal things. Let me just tell you this, okay? If you're at the DMV, it doesn't matter what race you are, you hate being at the DMV. So you can at least say, well, I'm at the DMV, that stinks, but I'm going to have a conversation with someone. And you're just going to begin to bridge those gaps. For some of you, there's no gap. You're absolutely comfortable no matter who you're sitting around. But for some of you, it's a big gap. And for some of you, maybe that gap is because of the way that you were raised or where you were raised. All of those can be things that build gaps in us. But you need to begin to surround yourself with people who are not like you for the gospel's sake and for their sake. You're supposed to be a part of, I heard somebody say this the other day, that probably white people will be a minority in heaven. And that's, just look at the population of the world. There's really just not as many white people in the world. And so get connected with people and let them show you the love of Jesus in their culture. Multigenerational. I'm all about seeing the generations, Deuteronomy chapter 6, passing their faith from grandparents to parents, to children, and keeping that rolling as a positive legacy. I spoke with someone, there's a lady named Miss Hattie who is an elderly lady in our church at Salem Baptist. And she was telling me about, I think she's a great-great-grandma now. Did I say that right, Ange? Two greats. And that's just an amazing legacy. And she's talking about her great-grandchildren teaching and singing Bible songs to her great-great-grandchildren. And I'm like, first of all, people in my family do not live that long, so that's not going to happen for me. But I'm just praising the Lord for Miss Hattie and for her passing that testimony and passing that faith down and down and down. So be a multi-generational family. We are to be members of His body. Baptism is not only a symbol of salvation. Now, I want to be clear here. You're not saved by being baptized, but baptism is a symbol that you have been saved. All right? It's also a symbol of fellowship. It is a public announcement that I'm a part of who you are. I'm a part of you, that we're connected. So the next picture here, my girls are a little embarrassed by this one, but this is myself and our children's pastor at our former church, baptizing Ariana in the top picture and Tatiana in the bottom picture. They're identical twins, so you might think it's just the same picture, but if you notice, we're on opposite sides, ponytail, not ponytail, all that good stuff. So what happened here is our daughters, both individually, not at the same time, these were about 10 months apart or something like that, came to us and said, I want to be baptized. And we talked about what that is. The fact that you're identifying yourself as a Christian, you're telling all the people in public what you did in your room in private when you accepted Christ as your Savior. All right, I just put that one up there because I love my daughters. We can move on. Okay, so here's a thought about baptism, all right? And I am pretty positive this comes from Rick Warren. It says this, it not only symbolizes our new life in Christ, it visualizes a person's incorporation into the body of Christ. It says to the world, this person is now one of us. When new believers are baptized, we welcome them into the fellowship of the family of God, not by the baptism, but by their salvation, by grace through faith. We are not alone. We have one another for support. I want to take just a minute, and I know this is putting you guys on the spot just a little bit, but I think it could be very, very powerful. If I, are you guys able to turn this mic on for me? Here's what I'd like to do, if you would be willing to. We won't take very long with this, but I want to take just maybe 10 minutes or so, and I want someone, maybe even a few someones, I want you just to testify to a problem or a struggle that you've come through, and the believers around you have been a blessing. So I want you to tell us about what the envelope of a Christian family, right? You're in the envelope. You're completely surrounded by it. What has that meant to you in your life? And I don't know if this is like right up your alley, like we do this kind of stuff all the time, or if this is completely new to you. You don't have to speak. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I do believe that there are testimonies here that that some of you might need to share about the blessings of being a part of a Christian family. Anybody want to start? Yeah, Mike. Mike is second time visiting with us this morning. It's good to see you, buddy. Yeah, glad you're here.
Thank you very much. How you doing?
Good.
Good. I have really been through a struggle the last 4 years. I went in the hospital here in town, and I literally came 3 days from death. Wow. Literally. This experience has really changed my life. I mean, you don't know unless you go through it.
Yeah.
And then this year I had another operation on my hip, and the doctors were not expecting me to live.
Wow.
I was battling heart trouble, I was battling diabetes, but I'm still here. I thank God for it.
Yeah, me too. Praise the Lord. Very good. Somebody, yeah. You don't have to stand up. You can sit down. Okay. Tell everybody who you are, though.
So my church family has really been, my family in North Carolina has been here at Vienna. And I've seen that through so many of you guys, through Russ and Ann and Judy and all that, and some families that are no longer here, but just through sort of, you know, taking me in after college and sort of calling me their own and making me feel at home and welcome all the time, especially when my family was going through a lot of tough stuff. So God has just really shown that, you know, church family is so important, and I've just been blessed with that. And yeah.
Awesome. Praise the Lord. Sound okay? Good.
in the last year. I've had two surgeries, been opened up four times. It's been crazy. But this group of believers have been so amazing. When I couldn't hardly move to just go to the restroom, I've had person after person come to my house to sit and talk to me, pray for me, bring food to our family. They have blessed me and our family beyond belief. Just thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We have time for a couple more if anybody wants to share.
I was welcomed here from day one. Everybody was very kind to me. And I look different from everybody, so I think that is a big deal and testament to this family that from day one brought me in. It was very kind, but the last year I too went through craziness. I was employed, and probably most everyone knows about the story of me thinking I was taking a job and then not taking a job, mm-hmm. and asking my life group and my Sunday school group to pray for me, and weekly them checking in and saying, how is this going? And having a great idea to move, and having people offer to help me move and loan me a truck to move. This is a very supportive church family. These are people who exhibit God's kindness in their actions daily, weekly, offer prayer. And I am very, very thankful to have found a group of people who love God so much and show it in their actions, not just in their words.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a great testimony. Good. Maybe one more?
Yeah. Mine is a little bit different because I want to tell two parts. One is in 2001, with our ministry that we have, we had an accident, and two of our kids were killed in that automobile accident. And if you ever can imagine knowing what having Christians to support you is like, we literally had 500,000 hits on our website.
Wow.
Where they could read the gospel for people who were not, right in the month after that. And churches from all over the country, especially the Southeast where we were at the time, and especially in Alabama where we were, it was unbelievable the way that Christians came to support us. And secular people in the hospital noticed that and paid so much attention to it. And so that's what I think when I think of community. But since I've been here, it's been the same thing. I feel like we've been here all our life, and we've only been here 6 years or something like that. But from being at another church for 30 years, it feels wonderful to feel a part of this and supported by this congregation too.
Amen. Amen. Leaving a church after 30 years, you need a soft landing wherever you go after that, don't you? Praise the Lord, you all offered a soft landing for them. Let's move forward in the Word. Some of you have been probably really, really wanting a more exegetical message, and I tend to lean topical, but we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in just a minute. So if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, let me give you this passage here before we jump there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this: "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Just as we would expect new citizens of our country to assimilate to our culture and laws, as believers, we too are to assimilate to God's ways, to His speech, to His within our speech, in our actions, in our thoughts, everything about us. In fact, the scriptures say, the old has passed away, and behold, here's the new." This is the new. It's not fixed. It's not one of those discounted laptops that's refurbished. This is brand new. In fact, you could argue that it's no longer even a laptop. Now it's something completely different. So this is what we mean when we say become. So part of my question for you is, as you have been a Christian now, are you becoming? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you assimilating well into this local fellowship? Would you have similar testimonies about this particular place and about the body of Christ in your life? So I've got one more slide I want to share with you here, and then we'll move into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and work our way through that. We skipped over this particular chart in the last week's message, but it's so pertinent to what we're talking about. I kind of wanted to come back to it and work our way through it. This is called a discipleship hierarchy, and I shared with you last week that it's important to me that I'm able to measure where I am in my walk with Christ, and we kind of shared those five concentric circles last week. This time I want to share with you a diagram. A few of you are my students, and you probably have seen this before, and you better remember it. I'm just kidding. All right, so here we go. The first level here in the discipleship hierarchy, this should be the next slide, I believe, yeah. And we're going to work our way up on these, so I'll make a point and then make a point up. 2 Peter chapter 3:9 says this, that God is not willing that any should perish. And so the first level on this discipleship hierarchy is simply having salvation and having an assurance of that salvation. If it's going to go like that, you can just go ahead, yeah, that's fine, just all the way up. So obviously nothing can grow without first having birth or having life introduced. And so when we're talking about salvation and assurance, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, you probably can't expect to see yourself growing through this paradigm, growing through this chart. If you have, perhaps you're at the next level. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which we're going to read again here in just a minute, says this, sanctification and growth are God's will. God's will for you is sanctification, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute, but the word really means set apart. So we're not lumped in with the rest of the world. By the grace of God and by the calling of God, we're set apart from that. So if you look at your life and there's really no difference, you really look just like everyone else at your work or everyone else in your school, then you probably aren't set apart. There's probably some things about you that need to be more Christ-like, because Christ in his culture, and certainly Christ in this culture, was different. He was set apart. There was holiness there. It wasn't just a matter of blending in with everyone else. So sanctification and spiritual growth. And what we mean by that is, we mean that what has happened inside of you, salvation, this new birth, is sort of growing its way out of you. And it starts to show in the words that you use, the kinds of things that you think about and talk about, the kind of things that you watch and listen to. It begins to show up on the outside of you. What do you value? Maybe one question is, are you investing in things that are God's focused and eternally focused? Are you investing in shiny things? We men, right? We've got a one-year-old and a two-year-old as foster children. We got them on Tuesday. They're here in the nursery today. Those little boys, if you shine something in front of them, they just go right there after it, right? They're just attracted to it, and even if they can't get it, they'll start to cry. And we're like that sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes we've not gotten over that. Whatever it is, ladies, it might be a purse or shoes or it might be whatever. I don't know what it is for you. Guys, hopefully it's not a purse or shoes, but it's something else, right? It's just kind of like this new. I don't even have to name it. I'm just like, well, I want one of these. And you're all like, oh, chasing everything. When you begin to chase after the things of God as opposed to the shiny things of this world, you're beginning to see this set apart, this progressive, the doctrinal term is progressive sanctification, that you're continually becoming more and more like Christ, and spiritual growth. The next level here, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. Excuse me. The idea here is basic service. And so once you've come to know Christ and there's been change in your life, then you begin to serve God. And we've already talked a little bit about spiritual gifts last week, but this basic service is serving without necessarily knowing or using your spiritual gifts. Let me give you an illustration. One day after a long, hard walk, Jesus and the disciples entered into the upper room. And it would have been a rented room. It would have been a place where they decided to come together and to meet. And so they come into this room, and typically with the rental, there would be a servant there who would help to make sure everybody was comfortable and had all the things that they needed. Part of that is their feet would have been really dirty from walking in sandals in the arid desert. And so this person's job is, once they got sat down, he would have walked around, and he would have had a basin and a towel, and he would have washed feet. And that was just customary of the day. It would be like someone coming in, leaving a mint and a pen and a notebook for you when you go to a conference. So there was no boy there. It typically would have been a young man. There was no young man there to come and wash feet. And so Jesus, while the disciples were arguing about which one was best, Jesus got up and he grabbed the basin and the towel and he knelt down and began washing the disciples' feet. Now that's a much longer story. It's a great story. I encourage you to go and read it. But as he's washing the disciples' feet, I want you to follow what's happening here, okay? Jesus invented feet. Everybody clear on that? Jesus invented feet. Jesus invented dirt. Jesus invented water. And Jesus invented the clay that the basin was made out of. And he invented whatever material the towel was made out of. So I would say, and you could say this too, he was above this situation by a whole lot. Typically, you don't get like you don't get Henry Ford coming to like change your tire on your Ford, right? The guy who like made this whole thing. You just get some service guy way down here or whatever. But here's Jesus, the God of the universe, who created all of these elements, who kneels down and he begins washing feet. Now, an aside here, margin note. Deity means godness. All right? Here's my question for you. When Jesus began washing the feet, how much did it require his godness? Did he have to be the God who created all of those things in order to wash feet? Did he have to be God at all? Did he have to be a super duper spiritual guy? It was left to a person who was a slave, a servant. Probably a young person who was very uneducated. And yet he stooped and did it. So here's what I'm telling you about basic service, okay? Basic service is just serving in an area where it really doesn't matter who you are. It really doesn't matter how smart you are, if you have degrees. It doesn't matter if you understand everything. So basic service, this is no offense here. Basic service is things that don't necessarily require your spiritual giftedness. A parking lot attendant, a greeter, a person who works in the nursery, someone who sings in the choir, which is a talent but not necessarily a spiritual gift. So this is a person who basically is doing a job that any unsaved person on the street could come in and perform just like anyone else. This is an area of service where you just begin working in the church. What? You need something baked? Well, I don't know how to preach, but I know how to bake. And so I'm going to bake, right? Okay? So this is an area of service where you just get involved. The next level is strategic service. This is 1 Timothy 4:14, which says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, I didn't share this with you last week. I told you that every believer has a spiritual gift. But I didn't tell you this, and I probably should have, that the Bible actually commands us not to neglect the spiritual gift that's in us. There's a command there. So if we're not exercising our spiritual gift, if I have the spiritual gift of administration and I'm not administrating something inside of God's will, then I'm outside of God's will. If I'm not using my spiritual gift, I am breaking a direct command right here in 1 Timothy 4:14, that says, neglect not the gift that is in you. That's weighty, guys. That means there's a number of us that have got some things to figure out and some things to get moving. Because there's no spiritual gift for sitting in a pew or a chair. So strategic service is actually knowing what your spiritual giftedness is and serving God accordingly. If you have a spiritual gift of teaching, that means that you're moving along and teaching something, or at least learning how to teach. If you have the spiritual gift of helps, of service, maybe at some point we'll work through all of those. But you should be actively involved in that area of service. All right, the next one is fruitful confidence. John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, fruitful confidence is the level that you reach when you have exercised your spiritual gift. You're doing something that God has created you to do, and you begin to see him bless it. So let me give you an example in my own life. The first time I ever preached, I was a freshman at Piedmont. I was in a teeny little church. There might have been 15 people there. I correctly exegeted a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. I think I might have used the Bible, but I'm pretty sure I didn't. I hope I did. And it was 7 minutes long for a 45-minute time slot. So I was horrible. It was horrible content. It was horrible length. The only thing that I did well is someone came up to me and said, you know, you delivered that well. You kept our attention. I'm like, it was only 7 minutes. I hope I kept your attention. But that was encouragement enough for me that all of the rest of that I could learn. I was in Bible college. I was learning how to make a sermon. I was learning how to be true to God's word and not just fluffy. So I, before that time, before that encouragement in me, if I didn't have fruitful confidence, if I wasn't spiritually gifted in the area of teaching, I might be like this. I'm up here even now. I might be one doing the four step. This is what I call the four step with my students. Is one of these numbers, you know, where you talk and then you kind of step backwards and you never really look at anybody in the eye and you might mumble just a little bit and you just have no confidence that God's going to use it. The only reason I stand before you now and I'm confident is because I've seen God use my teaching. I've seen God use those things to encourage hearts and to move people further close to Him. It's not me. It's not of me at all. It's a spiritual gift that He gave and He uses. I'm just the clay pot, right? And so here's what I'm encouraging you in is you'll begin to have more confidence in using God's abilities that He's given you when you use them. So you find your spiritual gifts. You begin to use your spiritual gifts. He begins to bless that. And then now you are no longer one of these people. And that can be in anything. That can be in sharing your faith. That can be in how you help. That can be in administration. Any of those different areas that God is choosing to use you in those things. Okay, let's jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By the way, that last one was Matthew 5:16, which says, let your light so shine before all men that they glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the point here is that as you move through this process, all of those underneath them as their stages that you walk through, all of those are ways that you glorify God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. So I'm going to give you the point here, and then we're going to read the passage. And I'll sort of just pick it apart a little bit as we walk through. So a becoming Christian should have a life moving towards holiness. And we're kind of just putting a key word here, and the key word is set apart. And we said set apart is what theological term? Sanctification, right. Sanctification, being set apart. All right, let's jump right in. We'll probably take a couple clicks back there because the key word will come up first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read this together starting in verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 5, and then we're going to read 7 through 8. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we give you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrongs his brother in this matter. I believe we're in verse 7 at this point. Let me read it again. That no one transgress and wrongs his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you before, and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let me just point out a couple of things here. In verse, I don't have the verses allotted out here, but it looks like maybe verse 2. It says, just as you are doing. It's interesting to me that Paul wrote this, and he says this again a little bit later in this particular passage. He's saying, listen, Thessalonians, Church of Thessalonica, you guys are pretty good at these things. You are exercising love to the brothers, is what he's going to say here in just a little bit. You're doing really well here. Let me just encourage you. What you're doing, keep doing it more and more and more. And so my challenge to you corporately, and when I use that term, I mean all together as a church. My challenge to you is this. If Paul were to write like First Vianians, I don't know if that makes any sense or not, would he be saying in chapter 4 of First Vianians, would he be saying, you guys are doing great at this? This whole idea of growing in Christ, of loving each other, of loving. He actually mentions here in just a little bit of the fact that they were loving all of the people in Macedonia. So the question is, would all of you be loving the people in Vienna and in Pofftown? Would he say to you, you're doing good at loving all of those people? That's the challenge for you. If you think that it's not, you don't separate yourself from the body and go, look, they're not doing a good job. You look and say, I'm one of the ones here. I'm part of the not doing a good job. And here's how I'm going to begin doing that. Here's how I'm going to change that and begin moving forward. All right. We're on the slide that has the pendulum at this point. Uno más. There we go. Okay. So here's my challenge to you. That passage that we just read, let me go back just for a second to, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this call to holiness is not disregarding man, but is actually disregarding God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. So here's my concern. Here's how I think this applies in our context. There have been many 40-year-olds, maybe even some 50-year-olds and younger, who have gone through the process that I'm about to share with you. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you from God's word, that it's not a good direction to head. Or at least the direction is okay, but it's not okay to go too far. So this pendulum was pointed to legalism in America, in our churches, maybe even in this church, 15, 20, 25 years ago. There were a set of rules. Some of you have come out of churches that are like that. Maybe this church has come out of that. It was pointed to legalism. Let me give you just an idea here of legalism. Legalism, if you'll go to the next slide, I'm going to go forward and backward here just a couple times. So legalism, by the way, license is spelled wrong on the right side. I did not create this. I just grabbed it. Legalism's on the left-hand side of your picture here, okay? Legalism is a jail. It's a prison. It's a cage that is concerned with, the imprisonment is a concern with people's laws, people-made rules. And so some of you can understand that. You're clicking here with spirituality attached to whether or not you wear a certain thing, listen to a certain thing, talk to a certain person. Some of you, this is just, you're exactly right there. You know what I'm talking about. For those of you who might be younger and haven't come through this, just understand that there are some people who have been in a place where their direct authority has not been God, although God created it that way. There have been people who have sort of stepped in authority over them. So you're under the cloud of the wrath of God because you're attached and connected too strongly or too closely to legalism. Let's go back to the pendulum. So the idea here is that in moving away from legalism towards biblical Christian liberty, which would be the center, which would be where God intends for us to walk, many people individually and even some churches have swung too far, which is what we tend to do in America anyways. We've swung too far over towards what we call license. Let's go back to that other one if you don't mind. So license also is under a cloud of wrath, but now instead of being enslaved to the law, we are trapped in the flesh. So we have so decided that on one side of legalism, we have the law and we're imprisoned to the law. On the other side, because we've ran so far away from other people's authority over us, we've become our own authority and only our own authority, and we've been trapped in this pleasure-seeking, the word left, relax, lazy, thank you, lazy place, a swamp of laziness where we have not sought to please God, but only to please ourselves. If I can give this to you, this is consumerism, where if you don't preach the way I want you to preach, if you don't sing the songs I want you to sing, the way I want you to sing them, if my seat is not comfy enough, we the church is pendulum to the other side of this thing to make itself entrapped in the swamp of selfishness. Everybody follow me there? And I've seen this quite a bit. I happen to be one of the pastors at a church, and there was a huge migration of people who left this other very, very legalist church We were, I think, doing very well in our biblical Christian liberty stances at this church. And those people came and they started to feel the freedom that they have in Christ I won't mention specifics, but they were just trapped over here in the prison of legalism. And they started to come through. And some of them, I tried to warn many of them, but they just kept going. And then they ended up in churches where they don't use the Bible because it might offend somebody. Or they don't talk about sin because it might offend somebody. Or the songs that they sing are not theologically correct, but they like it. It's a good show. It's comfortable. Right? They're not reminded that they need a tithe. Those kinds of things. All right? So there's this process. As we do, you know we do this as Americans, is we run towards comfort. We run towards laziness oftentimes. We do that in technology. We do that in the biggest, fluffiest man chair we can find with the big recliner, right? That's how we that's how we do it. Okay, so let's go back to the other one here just for one last time, back to the pendulum. So what we find is our desire here and our need is to be in the center where we have biblical Christian liberty. In the next one, I apologize, I told you to go back and I shouldn't have. That was my fault completely. All right, underneath the Father, we are given through the working of the Spirit and through the Son, we have faith. And so we have one person who is our direct connection to God, and that is Jesus. And so we get all of our standards through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So God begins to say in us, because he can do that, because he's God, he begins to say in us, listen, I am holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Oh, now it's going to play. We couldn't get that to play all morning. That's okay, though. Just go to the next one. No problem. We'll just go to the next slide and we'll move on. Be holy as I am holy. And so the license side forgets that there are standards. There are some rules, if you will, even under a system of grace that God has given us. We're to be holy. We can't just run around being like the world. And so we need to just be cautious that we don't slide to the other side here and actually become, some people become legalists against legalists. It's like reverse legalism. Let me just give you a real quick thought about how that works. It would be a person who says, you're a weak believer because you wear a suit to church every Sunday. Obviously, if you had freedom in Christ, you wouldn't wear a suit to church every Sunday. You must not be a strong Christian because you're still stuck reading the King James Bible. Do you realize that you're being a legalist against perceived legalism? Does that make sense to you? So we have to be cautious here. We have to be cautious as we exercise our biblical Christian liberty that we don't become the exact opposite. That we don't become hating or putting down because of the same preferences that we have sort of disowned or we've moved away from. Okay, that's enough there. Let's move forward. 1 Thessalonians 4 again, please. The next one is that a becoming Christian should have a life moving toward others. And our key word here is genuine. Our key word is genuine. Please understand that if you are under 60 years old in this room, if you are over 50 in this room, no one younger than you will listen to your testimony or will decide to follow your God if you're not genuine. There was a time in our history, and if you're over that 50, 60 year old mark, you know this time. There was a time in our history where going to church, where being an usher, being a deacon was all it took. And you could say something and people would follow you. People would listen to what you're saying. We're not there anymore. And to be honest with you, I'm glad that we're not there anymore. Because there were some people who were leading people astray. People who would say something and it wasn't necessarily what they were living at home. But I'm just saying to you that hypocrisy will be the number one gospel killer in your life. And so you have to live a genuine life. You have to mean what you say and say what you mean. And part of the gospel is that you're going and you're teaching others to observe all things which Christ commanded. And how you teach others to observe it is by living life with them and actually doing it. And they're observing you doing it. So my encouragement to you is you can't skip over the do part of your Christianity anymore. It has to have feet. Or we're going to have a generation of Christians here who claim Christ but never live for him. Never share his good news. Never own their own faith. They're going to always be plugged into their parents' faith. And what that's going to be is, are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to Vienna. That's not what it means to be a Christian. We hope if you go to Vienna, you are a Christian. It's a requirement for membership. But they're not the same thing. Going to Vienna and being a Christian is not the same thing. And we've got to make sure that we're passing that message down to further generations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. I love that. Fun. There we go. I love that because Paul's like, you don't have any reason for me to write to you, but I'm still going to write to you. That's why we're reading it right now. So he says, listen, you're good at this. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now, just make a connection for you. Do you see how they were taught by God, not through some law, not through some system in the church, and it wasn't on their own. It was that middle part. It was that Christian liberty part. They were taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. That's exciting. I don't know if you've been encouraged or not lately, but you should be encouraged. And you should be encouraging other people. The back to school bash is coming up really soon. It's an amazing opportunity for you to have a chance to serve people in your community. Take it. Move forward with it. You're going to be an encouragement to each other that you have a heart for the people in your community. You're going to be an encouragement to Pastor Ethan because he's put a lot of work and a lot of time into this. And you're going to be an encouragement to the schools and the kids that come. They're going to look around and over time, they're going to begin to say, that's a place that if I was ever to go to church, and maybe that's not for 20 years, but if I'm ever going to go to church, that's the place I'm going to go. They get out of high school, they go off to college, they marry some girl and move back here, and they have a kid now that's 3 or 4, and they're starting to think about, I'd really like my kid to be in church. Where would I? Oh, I remember like 15 years ago now. And so your fruit may take a while to show, but you being involved in these kinds of things regularly is going to make a huge difference. So be encouraged and encourage others through those things. Once again, my question for you is, if Paul was writing First Vianalonians, or however I said that just a minute ago, would he write here in chapter 4, listen, concerning brotherly love, concerning reaching this area, you really don't even have any reason for me to write to you. You're just doing well. Keep doing well. If he would say that, I say the same thing. Keep doing well. If he wouldn't say that, there maybe needs to be a grassroots effort among the congregation as to how this church will begin doing that, or even just how you individually will begin doing that. Okay, we're going to move on to the next point here. A becoming Christian should have a life moving towards hope. A life moving towards hope. And our key word here is guarantee. Is guarantee. I read on a church sign that's over near my house the other day. To be quite frank, this church usually has the most corny, non-helpful sayings on their sign. But this one was really, really good. It said this: worry is worshiping your problems. Worry is worshiping your problems. It gets all of your attention. It gets all of your heart. I like that. I like that. Because the opposite of it would be worshiping your God, and then you're not worried about your problems. So let me give you this. Let me just give you this thought. Let's read the passage, and I've got some things I want to share with you here. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're still in the same place, verses 13 through 14, and then 17 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do, as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, first of all, ignorance, follow this, okay? Because some of you, you rest in ignorance. Meaning that If I don't know what the Bible says, I'm not going to be required to go and do something. And so you rest there. And I want to encourage you that that is not God's will for you. It says right at the beginning of this passage, but we do not want you to be uninformed. God's desire for you is not some big mystery. God is not unreachable. He has made himself accessible, reachable through prayer and through this love letter he has written us, his word. So be informed. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. So here's the connection that I want to make for you. It might be comfortable for you, but it's sin when it's willful ignorance. When you have chosen a life and a path that does not educate yourself in God's word, then it's willful ignorance, and that's sin. The last part there says, therefore encourage one another with these words. Encouraging each other with scripture has become a lost art. Being able to apply scripture to the problems in your life has become a lost art. Why is that? Why is it that we have a generation of people in our churches that are Oprah seekers and not God's word seekers? Because we don't know the word of God. And your feeding on God's word should be supplemented by the preaching. It should not be primarily coming from the preaching. It should be regularly that people in this church are emailing the pastor saying, I was reading this passage and I'm just not sure. What does this mean? That's his job. That's what he's supposed to be doing. I don't know. Maybe that happens all the time. But in typical churches, there's rarely emails coming to the pastor asking about what the Word of God means, because people aren't thinking about the Word of God until 5 minutes before they walk through. And they're done thinking about it 5 minutes after they walk through. Why am I saying this? Am I just a mean guy? I want you to walk out of here and feel pummeled. That's not my desire at all. My desire is to lift you up. My desire is for this not to be the typical church. And that happens when individuals are walking with Christ, not just collectively. When individually you're spending time in God's word and in prayer. This whole thing is a supplement to what's supposed to be happening individually in your life. And when you begin that, or when you strengthen that, it's going to strengthen all of this. Because there's going to be a lot more prayer. There's going to be a whole lot more understanding of the scriptures and ability to apply it to those crazy hard seasons of life. When a spouse is hurting, when a widow is hurting. Okay. Let's just give you this as well. Sometimes we as believers, we go through life the way the rest of people tend to go through life, as victims. I've got this problem, or this terrible thing happened to me. And we wear that on our sleeves. So if you are always having conflict, if you are always having problems, and you're always sharing that with people who are not believers, and you're hopeless, why on earth do they need Jesus? They don't see what he's done for you. But if this body and the God of this body has been an encouragement to you, like you testified here just a little bit ago, let that be the word that you share. Let that be the word that you share. Don't end the conversation with, oh, it just hurts so bad. End the conversation with, oh, it hurts so bad. But you know what? God heals. God strengthens. He has walked with me every bit of the way. Because the world's story ends with, oh, it hurts so bad. Friends, our story does not end there. Our story does not end with, oh, it hurts so bad. Did you read this passage? It's all about the end. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Thank you. Amen. That's the end. It doesn't end for us the way that it ends for others. And so we need to let this hope, this blessed hope, this guarantee that we have, shine out from us. We're almost to the end, by the way, of this message as well. So bear with me just for one more point here. Yeah, one more point. 1 Thessalonians 4. A becoming Christian should have a life moving toward respect, earned respect. And this is more about specifically how we talk to unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. The key word there is earned, by the way. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 says this. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, physical disability, certainly there comes a time in age where you're required. You're going to have to be dependent upon people. But more specifically, this passage is saying this. The church is not here to get. The gospel is not about getting. The gospel is about giving. I give you the gospel, God gives you life. God gave me the gospel, God gave me life. It's much more about giving. And so the church should be a place, and we should be individual people of giving, not of taking. There are some people, and sometimes I tend to find myself in this realm, where I'll meet someone and I'll even start to think, why is this worth it? Why is this relationship worth my time? What is it that I'll get from this? That's terribly anti-gospel. The question is, what am I going to be able to give in this relationship? And if there's no relationship, what relationship can I find that will allow me to give? So we need to be givers, and that's going to earn a sense of respect from unbelievers, from what the scriptures call outsiders. I'll just give you a very quick practical thought here, especially maybe for you deacons to think about. I've not really looked into the practice of making this happen, but I've been thinking about it quite a bit. So most churches receive property tax benefits. They don't have to pay taxes on the property that the church is on. Some people have thought that the whole 501c3 process might go away at some point if our government elects certain people in certain offices. One of the challenges that I think I would try to make to a church, if I were the pastor of the church, which is not a candidating statement at all, I'm just making a statement here, is I would challenge the church to begin allocating funds towards an account so that if the government ever did take away the property taxes, the property tax benefit, and started charging property taxes, do you guys know how many churches would close if the government started charging them property taxes? Do you all know that the number one landowner in the world is the Catholic Church? They own more land than anyone in the world. So just think about that for a minute. One of the things I would do is start trying to move away from anything that is needing to get and think about more opportunities to give. The other thing is, a lot of times the only time that a town hears from a church is when the church is rezoning or they want to change something on their personal property. What if the church just went to all the town meetings so they could be a resource? What is it? You guys need some chaperones for the New Year's Eve all night thing that you're doing for the high school? We've got great reputable people, and most of them aren't felons. We could come and help. Okay, let's end with the challenge here, and then we'll be done. Here's some challenges for you. So a becoming believer will have these actions and will find these results. Be biblically minded and directed. For some of you, you know God's word. Just begin applying it to every aspect of your life. For some of you, you really don't know God's word, and you need to begin to learning God's word on your own so that you can apply it to every aspect of your life. So be biblically minded and directed, and you're going to find yourself making clear and confident decisions. Not confident in necessarily your own ability to decipher what's going on, but confident in your knowledge that God's will, God's word, is to do this particular thing. Next action, be open to others for their sake. Be open to others for their sake, and you're going to build strong friendships. You know, a lot of times the reasons that our friendships break down is because we're not getting what we think we need. But if you're there for them in the first place, you're going to build strong relationships, because everyone likes to be pursued. I mean, not by a stalker, but like friendly people, people that care about you. Okay? Be confident in Christ. Live with vibrant faith. If you're confident in Christ and who he is and what he has done, you're going to live that out. You're going to begin to think, my home is not here, therefore the things that are here are not so important to me. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to make radical changes because this isn't home. I'm just passing through. I'm not growing roots. I'm not building foundations. My hopes, my dreams, my cares, they're just not here. All right, and the last one is this. Keep the end in mind. When you keep the end in mind, right, keep eternity in mind, keep heaven in mind, keep the fact that this is not a 25-year-old person in front of you. This is an eternal soul who is going either to heaven or to hell. When you keep those things in mind, you're going to find that other people come to Christ. But wait, I don't know what to say. Just tell them your story. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. To God be the glory. Really quickly here. Be biblically minded and directed. Be open to others for their sake. Be confident in Christ. And keep the end in mind. Let's pray together. Father, it has been good to be in your house. It has been good to be in your word. We're so grateful that you have taken the time. God, you're watching over people who are sleeping right now on the other side of the planet. You're in probably a million churches around the world this morning. People who have already come to church, people who are going to be going in a little while. So much to juggle. And yet right at this very moment, you are living in the believers in this room. You are hearing their hearts. You're hearing this prayer. Father, you know those who are challenged to action. And you know those who maybe have hardened their hearts or quenched the spirit. I just yield. I absolutely yield. And I ask God that the Spirit would work in individual hearts and lives. Certainly I cannot do that. We can't work in our own hearts. And so we invite you. You be the one to prod. Father, through the working of the Spirit, will you comfort? Will you convict? Will you challenge? Help us to leave here not just an hour older, but closer to you. Help us to become like Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, this altar is about God. It's not about these folks. It's not about me. If you need to do some business with the Lord, take the time. Don't rush out. You know, it's rushing out there. Everything's moving fast. Enjoy the Spirit. Enjoy each other. Come and talk to the Lord if you need to.